So much so that on the deathbed, was certainly a powerful moment. The signers did know what they were getting into. Five of them were captured by the British as traitors. They were tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned.
It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. It's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. I'm here for you. don't want it to feel good. I want to feel it. And I can turn it to be more spiritual things. I think that is what we need to do with our Lord Jesus. So we need to turn our passion, we need to turn our thoughts, we need to turn our offerings, and turn that to the Lord, and the Lord has done for me. I remember, going back to the idea of a covenant, well, I remember who I was, I remember what you've done for me. Thank you, Lord, for the covenant. I want to add this before I move on to Genesis 4, and that is the military about the military on the floor, if it's not that, is our freedom is ensured by the Declaration of Independence. It's ensured by a constitution that's founded on the belief in God. Every election cycle, we come around to this one thing. We can talk about all this stuff. We can talk about all the politics and all that. Lots of them in the process of debate. And you're on and to a vote. We eventually get to one vote. And I think it's important that we realize that where we come from, realize that we are a nation that is free, that we are under God, and that it's important for us to cast that vote based on the fact that we need to live in a world free nation and a nation that understands that our blessings come from what we've been created. Our blessings come from things that we both, you and I, can work hard. We believe in justice, we believe in compassion, we walk in humility. We're defenders of those who can't defend themselves. Sacrifice wasn't abandoned or living just as we were defended to the Declaration of Independence in 1776. Continues on and it needs to be based in truth. We need to model it for our children and we need to model it for our grandchildren. Let's be citizens who understand that freedom is God's given first and foremost and of course we have that. You know, I thank God that and some will say, you know, some may criticize taking that up in the culture that I think that some like us has given up being captive to hope. To be able to say those things, to be able to say them, to be able to give them an answer to do that, to that foundation, to be able to put them to the materials and to that foundation. But it's all based on giving God in. And that's first and foremost. So let's go ahead. We're going to get into Genesis chapter 4. Thank you for indulging me. I didn't see that. I did that the draft here. I'm going to take a hard time to say that, but Cain and Abel. Okay, Cain and Abel, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 4 again. What's the deal with each other? Have you ever, you've read it before, you look at Genesis, you look at it, you get the Cain and Abel, and you hear the story about these characters that often involve us, and one of them gets upset, and the other one doesn't, and the other one kills the other guy, and it's like, what is this deal? It's so confusing, I don't understand what this is all about. Well, it has been confusing, and because it's been confusing, it's led to a lot of false beliefs that may not have run into these books, legitimately, these are some really strange beliefs out there. One of them is that because of the response of God to these offerings, one of the responses traditionally has been this idea that ranchers or shepherds are better than farmers. And ranchers or shepherds are better than farmers. It's kind of crazy. I never really talked to anybody about that, except I do remember watching Western. It always seemed like, you know, the ranchers were looking better. The farmer was always being done. Well, there's actually a theme of thought that goes back, probably back to Cain and Abel, that seems to sort of justify it in this mism, but it is a false belief. The second is this, is that the descendants of Cain are inferior to other people. So the descendants of Cain are inferior to other people, which is another false belief that is out there. It actually shouldn't even be a belief to begin with, because the line of Cain is destroyed at the flood. It's the line of Seth that continues beyond the flood. Okay, and we'll get to that in the upcoming years. another idea is to mark it our pain as a skin color. Pain is kind of a disease that doesn't matter as yet. The line of pain is destroyed as blood. And so on is that you can use beyond the blood. And then the other is this. This is the last of the false belief that I know of, and that is that God has his favorite. God has his favorite. Just saying the scripture says God is not able. So some people have built off of that and they said, well, you know, God will choose to love and he'll choose to hate. And this takes place, you know, even before you're born. And so God loves you or doesn't. In a theological sense, theological sense, double predestination. So it is some of the predestination to go to hell, some of the predestination to go to heaven. I don't believe that's scriptural. I believe that God loves us all. And in fact, if you really understand what is taking place here, this passage, then you go defunct. It doesn't make any sense based on the scripture. So, given you, we begin with a false belief. Well, what does it mean? What is taking place here in this incident between the two brothers? And I'll just give you this. You know, at the core of this issue is the heart of man in worship to God. At the core of the issue that's taking place here is the heart of man in worship towards God. So Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and I'm going to read this, and you also have it above in the New Living Translation. The first one, now Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve, who became pregnant. When she gave birth to him, she said, with the Lord's help, I have produced a man. Now, I want to stop here. I don't have a whole lot of time because there's a lot of stuff. But one of the things, remember, as we read this, we did in the light that Eve had received the promise that her seed, right, from her seed would come a conqueror who would destroy the serpent. She doesn't know when. All she knows is there's a promise that's going to be taking place. It's very probable that in pain, she had an expectation that he was going to be that person. In fact, the name of Cain is a positive name. I can't remember specifically what it is that I did it kind of look at that. So she gives birth to Cain, says, with the Lord's help, I produce a man. Verse 2, later she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. And when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. And when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lamb from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept him and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry, the Lord asked him. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted to do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right and walk out, Cain is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. One day Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, took the fastest brother Abel and killed him. Verse 9, afterwards the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel? I don't know, Cain responded. Am I my brother's guardian? I like to convey to my brother, my brother's keeper. But at verse 10, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out from before the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground. This is swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground be a good No longer will the ground be a good job for you, no matter how hard you work. So now I will be a homeless wanderer on earth. Cain replied to the Lord, my punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence, and you have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me. The Lord replied, no, so I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you. Then the Lord will put a mark on Cain to warn anyone. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. So Cain left the Lord's presence and fled it in the land of Nod. Let's talk about the heart of worship. Let's talk about the heart of worship. As I studied this and got into learning about Cain and Abel, I really interested in what they were supposed to take it off. If you see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you see that offerings don't necessarily have to be brought off. It's the grain offering that takes place, it's the grain offering that takes place, so you can't necessarily capture that blood for it to be accepted by God. I mean, you just went to that. So it's not about that. Okay? It's not about that. It's certainly about this idea of sacrifice. It's about this idea of giving what we offer. So what is, in fact, this episode teaching us? What is it that is really going on here? Well, it's about offering things and offerings. Let's go back into the text, because it really does bring it out for us. In verse 3, where you see time passed, Cain brought an offering to God for the produce, and this is from the Message translation. Cain brings an offering to God from the produce of his farm. Abel also brought an offering, but from the firstborn animals of his herd. Choice cuts of meat. Somebody say, choice cuts of meat. And you know, it makes a difference.
Love one another. It should not be like Cain, who is the one to the evil one.
identified as Abel that was not in Canaan, and that his inclination was evil. Why do we think that the Lord says it? That, hey, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. How many of you know that the devil would love to destroy? How many of you know that he has seen us as greater, right, than that which is in this world? All we've got to do is just simply say, Lord, I want to see you. I choose you, I choose you. And that's what Abel had done, is he had chosen the Lord, and said the offering that he was giving to the Lord was a reflection of that to the Lord. If God wasn't pleased with him because there was unrighteousness or evil that was operating in him, there was a character issue, there was a sin issue that was taking place. And in it, interesting because the passage itself seems to talk more about, not so much about the offering, although we get a fly to be there with the offering, but what we really see is we see the heart of him. In the second part of the fifth verse, it says, this made him very angry, and he looked dejected. What were the options that he had? Well, he came to the system and said, well, something went wrong, something's bad here, I see what's going on, Lord, I repent. I bow down before you, I humble myself, I'm going to get some offerings that are befitting of God, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to respond that way. Cain did not respond that way. Right? He became very angry. His response to his brother in verse 8, because one day Cain suggested his brother would go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and his children. And he killed him. So what we see is what is going on inside of his heart. And what is going on inside of his heart. The second thing that we see here is a statement that's found right here in chapter 4. It says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Let's take a look at verse 7. That you will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it, as if Matt well reads. The other day, my devotion was sent into the New Testament, and Jesus was invited to his home of the tax collector. And so he's in his home, and they begin to get to talk, and the tax collector begins to ask him some questions, and Jesus says, he says, what you need to do is you need to stop extorting the people. You need to stop extorting the people. You need to charge them what is correct instead of what is incorrect. In other words, what he's saying is he keeps continuing to do what you're doing, and your actions are revealing your heart. Sometimes you hear people will say, well, can you see the public service? You need to tell the people to turn to you, and that's why people are like, that's what you said, and you can't do that. Right? Because there's an expectation that you ought to be doing. You ought to be living this way. You shouldn't be taking advantage of people. And so here in this passage as well, it emphasizes the person. Now, I want to take you to something that I didn't understand, and I don't think any of us would understand it as a Hebrew scholar in the reading of Hebrew. But even in the translation, the modern translation, it gives us an idea of it. And so here it is. The passage says this. It says, and Abel, again, the next verse before, and Abel, who brought into the deep some of the portions of his flock, and some of the fat portions belonging to him, is interesting because Walter Kaiser, the next part of the what he did, he looked back and said to Hebrew, it's like he stumbles. He keeps saying the same thing over and over again, like he's shuddering to that he. He did, which is what Abel did. Just to emphasize the person of Abel. This is what he was doing, that the Lord regarded what Abel had done in his offering. And then on the other, of course, the contrast is that of Cain, and his offering did not have regard. Just a few weeks ago on Memorial Day, I preached a message called Everyday Heroes. How many of you remember that message? Thank you. You didn't come out and you didn't say. On that day, I preached that it came out of Hebrews chapter 11. And we walked on and we talked about all the things of faith here, all these fields of faith. And what he did is that faith inspired them to do something. To faith inspired behavior. Can you say that? 14, he says this. He says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commands. If you love me, you will keep my commands. So that action, right, is a response to the passion or to the heart of the believer. So what we're seeing here is not so much, it's not what was offered, but it is the heart that is behind the giver of it. It is, amen. Now, as you know, it's a constant responsibility that we have to make sure that our heart is right before the Lord. And it is a constant responsibility to make sure my heart is right before the Lord. Lord, as I wake up this morning, what is it that I'm going to focus on? What is it that I'm going to do to recognize that you are the Lord of this day? So how do we make our offerings the best? How do we make our offerings the best? If you take care of and do a great job for making sure that all the needs of come up and you just come to the best. So are you bringing your best? Abel's law was constantly dearly set. I'll think of it this way. Here's Abel, and he was developing a shepherd, a rancher, and he's got all this similar things. So what is it? That new little sheep, that lamb that is born, what does it represent for him? I mean, more little lamb comes as a result of that lamb, and that lamb grows up, right? It's investment. It's the opportunity for ROI, right? Return on investment. And you're thinking, man, this little lamb can, I got one, maybe, I don't know, anybody got a guess, 50? Maybe that lamb will bear 50, or 1 to 50. It's a pretty good return on investment. I wish I could get that in the stock market. And so here he is looking at this little lamb going, man, okay, you know, it's time for me to give an offering. I realize that, isn't it tempting, or can you see able to be tempted? So, you know what, I'm going to hold this one back, because you can't put bringing our best offering to God is about having a heart of gratitude that is grateful to a gracious God, a heart of gratitude to a gracious God. Giving our best is about lifestyle, not an event. Okay? It's about lifestyle. It's not an event. I love Eli Gostro was telling me that so much has been imparted into the high alpha of his blood. It's not about this moment that we're here in church to get to that church tonight, it's not so much what happens here or what the Holy Spirit does to here. He says, what does he do in the rest of you in your life? What he does, you know, he wants to be through us. But it's not a time slot, but it's a lifestyle. Are we allowing him to operate? It's not about receiving, but when we worship the Lord, the scripture says that we do receive blessings. We are glad for that. May we know His presence is a blessing. May we know His peace and His comfort are a blessing. May we know joy is a blessing that gives us. He answers our prayers. We can go before the Lord and says that He is faithful to hear us when we pray. May we pray in Him. May we worship Him. what's one of the greatest laws? To love the Lord your God and love one another. The Ten Commandments can be broken up into two different categories. The first four representing our relationship, our vertical relationship with God, the rest of them, our horizontal relationship with one another. So anyway, the two first questions are, where are you, and then where is your brother? I don't know if someone responded in my brother. Am I my brother's guardian? But the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, that's what I want to believe. Listen, what your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are safe and banished from the ground. You can swallow your brother's blood. No longer will the ground get rich crops, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. In reply to the Lord, my punishment is too great for you to bear. You have banished me from the land and from the presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me is finished. Verse 16, the Lord replied, no, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills him, that the Lord put a mark on him, and one, anyone who might try to kill him, but came after the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod. Now, throughout the book of Genesis, and I complete that story, but throughout the book of Genesis, what you see is a continual redemptive time that continues over and over again. We have with the first, right, for the woman, that there is going to be a child that's going to be born of her, and it's going to come to the end of it. So you see that later on. And you see in this case, we haven't looked at it yet, but there will be another son that's going to be born that's going to be the line of staff where people will begin to follow after the Lord. So there's that rejection. We haven't seen it yet, but later on we're going to see Noah. Say, one man, right, becomes the bridge to see life flowing. We see the rainbow. We see this over and over again. There's constant, if you are Genesis, pointing us towards that redemptive, or that finishing thread that runs through the scripture, reminding us about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and God's provision for us. So here, may we see something, though, because God is speaking to him. He says, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, we can pass over that, but the Apostle Paul didn't. He writes later on in Ephesians 12, if you have come to Jesus, you want to mediate the new covenant between God and the people and to the Christ's blood, which is the forgiveness, and talking back to this murder that took place. So Jesus, the strangest blood that speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. So he says that the blood of Abel is crying out. This is what God was saying in the fourth chapter. He says, I hear the blood. He's crying out. What is it crying out for? Justice for vengeance. But there would be a greater one that would come. And his blood, Jesus' blood, would cry out of vengeance. God would be just. And God would be just to his kingdom. Because he is a just God. And he's a holy God. And he has to honor his word. So there is this promise that takes place. Yes, justice will be satisfied because of the blood that cries out from Abel. Likewise, because God is a just God and the blood of Jesus Christ cries out for forgiveness, God will honor his forgiveness. He will honor his forgiveness. And each of us can walk confidently that he is going to forgive us because the same blood of Jesus Christ has been on the cross. So let's see God, the Holy Spirit, he will forgive us because he has done that. And that's what he said is true. Lord, we thank you for this episode, this story that we have studied this morning, Lord. And I thank you that, Lord, even as we go through this, more and more of your revelation to us, we come to give up. The Lord, the picture, Lord, that we can take away from this is that, Lord, I pray that you would develop in us the heart of us.